Look for the way marks as we journey on. Look for the way marks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms far. Where are we standing? Look the way marks the great prophetic way marks down through the ages past the kingdoms born.
Restoration Ministries presents Waymarks to Eternity, a spotlight on challenging Bible truths for our own challenging times.
The topic tonight is very simple. Tonight we're going to talk about religious deception. I wonder perhaps if I shouldn't write that on the board. Religious deception, because I don't want to forget what we're talking about. Tonight I'm going to talk about religious deception. Maybe that's not such a popular topic. You know, last night, an interesting thing happened right at the gate. There's a brother among us who has some papers stuck up on the back of his car glass. And somebody came along and didn't like what was written on the papers. And the person became quite upset. And while the brother came inside here, when he went back outside, the person had broken into his car and ripped the paper from the glass. People don't like you to talk about things that seem to be critical of religion. And yet tonight I want to talk about religious deception, because I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to show you tonight from the Bible that the Bible says the greatest danger in the world today is religious deception. It is not the gunman. It is not the criminal. It is not AIDS. These things can destroy you physically. But there's a verse in the Bible. Jesus said it, and we are familiar with the verse. It says that you are not to be afraid of the one who can kill the body, and then after that he can do no more, but you are to be afraid of the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. If you lose this life, what have you lost? They crucified Christ, they killed him, hung him on a cross. The Apostle Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. They took the Apostle John and they threw him into a barrel of boiling oil. The great men in the Bible, they died, but though they lost this life, the Bible says that they have a reward still coming. When you lose this life, it's nothing. If somebody shoots you, it's not so bad. But when somebody deceives you with religious deception, then you know what happens? You are lost forever. And that is why this is the greatest danger. Even in Greenville, there are probably several churches, I don't know. I know there are a couple of churches perhaps. In Mandeville there are many churches. And most people, when they think of becoming a Christian, they just think of, well, let me just join a church. I've met so many people who say, I'm a Christian, I just joined such and such a church. And they don't examine carefully what they are going into before they join a church. Is this a safe thing for us to do? I think after we listen tonight, we will never again feel as secure to just go and join a church. Please listen. And look here, if you think I'm not telling the truth, if you think I'm misinterpreting the text, I'm going to ask you to just take the Bible and read it and see if you can find any fault with what I'm saying. Now, there is a movement in the world today, I'm going to write it on the board also. There's a movement in the world today that is called the, you might have heard this name before, it's the ecumenical movement. It's the ecumenical movement. Now, if you don't know what this movement is all about, I'll just explain for you. The ecumenical movement is a movement that is growing stronger and stronger in the world. It is a movement to get all the churches to come together as one. That sounds like a great idea. Why all this division among Christians and we worship the same God? What a wonderful thing if we can just forget our differences and come together as one united body. I hear many people say it, and they are trying to do that right now. There's a movement called the Ecumenical Movement. They have formed a council called the World Council of Churches. And you have a branch in Jamaica called the Jamaica Council of Churches. And most of the churches are now a part of this Council of Churches. And they say, look here, let's forget our differences. You believe this and I believe that. Let's just forget that and remember that we worship one Jesus Christ and come together as one. It sounds good. Let me take you to a verse in the Bible. Now let's look at it closely. I'm going to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 4. And I'm going to ask Brother Howard to read for me the first verse of Isaiah 4. Now, I'm going to ask Howard to read very slowly because I don't want you to miss a word of what he reads. Now, please read for me, Brother Howard. Isaiah 4, verse 1.
And in that day...
Could you give that a little volume? Yes, Isaiah 4, verse 1.
And on that day... Seven women.
Continue.
Shall take over one man. Then we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our control.
Okay, thank you very much. Now, look at what it says. It says in that day. Now, if you read the book of Isaiah, you will see that this chapter is talking about the last days. It says in that day, seven women will grab on to one man. And they're going to say, we will eat our own bread. You don't have to mind us and take care of us. We will eat our own bread. We will wear our own clothes. You don't have to buy clothes for us. The only thing we want to do is that we can be called by your name. We want the name. But you don't want to have anything else to do with you. Just let us be called by your name. Now at first it seems like a strange text. And some people believe it is talking about these bare-faced women you have today who chase men. But the Bible is a spiritual book and everything in the Bible has a spiritual meaning. If you are not familiar with the Bible, you might not know that in the Bible, when we are talking about Bible prophecy, the Bible sometimes uses the word woman. Or woman to refer to a church. A woman in Bible prophecy very often is used to represent what? A church. Now if you don't believe this, you can read Revelation chapter 12, or you can read Revelation 17, or you can read Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2, and you will find that a church is represented by a woman. Now it says seven women, and I'm suggesting to you that it means seven churches. Does it mean literally seven? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? No. The number seven in the Bible is a special number. Most of the time you see the number seven in the Bible, it doesn't really mean seven really. Seven is used as a symbol to mean when something is complete or perfect. Sometimes we say things like that in even our Jamaican terminology. You say to a man, look here, give me a couple of those mangoes. How much is a couple really? Two. But if you say, give me a couple of those mangoes, how much do you expect? A few. You don't really mean two. Although a couple means two, sometimes you use the word to mean a few, more than two. In a similar way, in the Bible, the word seven comes up all the time. Seven is God's number. And sometimes when you see the word seven, it doesn't really mean 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It is God's way of talking about when something is complete or perfect. If you read Revelation, you will find that in the last days, God is going to send seven plagues upon the earth. You will find that God made the world in how many days? 7 days. You'll see that Revelation speaks about seven churches. Seven is a special number that means when something is complete. Now let's see how we can interpret it then. In the last days, the seven women represents the complete union of all the churches. They take hold on one man. Now the question is, who is this one man? Let's see what the churches are saying in these last days. They say we will eat our own bread. Now, in the Bible, again, bread means what? What does bread represent in the Bible? In the Bible, bread represents the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Bread represents the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, bread represents the Word of God. These churches in the last days, they join together and they take hold of Jesus Christ. The man represents Jesus Christ. And they say, look here, we want to believe our own doctrines. They don't want the Word of God. They want to believe what they want to believe. We will wear our own clothing. Clothes in the Bible represents righteousness. If you don't believe this either, you can read Matthew chapter 22. We can't go through that tonight. But Matthew 22 tells you about some people that were invited to a wedding by the king. And when they came into the wedding, they found a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. He had on the wrong clothes. He did not have the righteousness of God. And so he was cast into outer darkness. So these people want to have their own righteousness. They want to believe their own doctrines, but they want to be called by the name of Christ. They want the name of Christian, but they want to believe what they want to believe, and they want to have their own righteousness. The Bible predicts that this will happen when? In the last days, the time of the end. So justice alone is something in the Bible that would make me frightened. But I'm not going to stop there. You will be amazed at how much this subject comes up in the Bible again and again. And how often God warns us about religious deception. Turn with me to another verse. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 now. And I'm going to clean the board because I want to write down the main points again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like somebody to read. I'd like Brother Howard to read for me the first 5 verses. Remember, pay close attention. Pay close attention because I don't want you to miss a single point. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to read from verses 1 to about verse 5. Will you please read from the Brother Howard?
This know also.
Now, are you listening?
This.
It says you have to know something. What is it?
That in the last days.
Which days? In the last days.
Perilous times shall come.
Perilous times shall come. Now you know that already. We live in a dangerous time. You can't even walk on the street. You can't even sit in your home in safety. It's dangerous times. But as we look at this verse, we are going to see it is not talking about the kind of danger that most of us are afraid of. It's not talking about the danger that you face from the gunman or from disease. It's talking about a different kind of danger. Let's read very carefully. It says in the last days, perilous times or dangerous times will come. Read on from the Brother Howard.
Men shall be lovers of their own self.
Men will love themselves. True.
Covetous.
They'll be covetous.
Boasters.
Proud.
Go on. Disobedient parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection.
They won't have natural affection. You know, there was a case on the TV not so long ago where two boys planned and murdered their mother and father. And you know, we could look at this as one case of without natural affection. Even the parents that give people birth, the mother that nurses a child and puts him on her breast and rears that child, he grows to be a man and he puts a knife in his mother's bosom. We see a manifestation of that today. But I want to tell you, if you're listening, I hope you're listening, we're not talking about that kind of danger in this verse. Read on for me, Brother Howard.
False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good.
They would despise people who are good. Don't you see in the world today, if you're a good person, somebody tries to harm you and you turn around and you show love to that person, they say you're soft. They despise you, they scorn you if you're a good person. You have to be a done man. You have to be a gargant for people to respect you. In the world today, they despise those who are good. Go on. They love pleasure more than how they love God. I mean, right here tonight, last night and the night before, we could see that. We could see that if this were a session or a dance, the place would be jammed, overflowing. You couldn't find space to put people. But people don't love God anymore, and they don't want to hear the word of God. They love pleasure in the last days. But I'm still telling you, that's not what this verse is talking about. Go on for me, Brother Howard.
Having a form of godliness.
Read that again for me, because they didn't get it.
Having a form of godliness.
Now let me write that on the board, because we must analyze it. It says the people would have what? Have a form of godliness. Now, I'm not going to ask you to explain it, but I want you to think. When it says they have a form of godliness, it means that they look like they have some godliness about them. They look like they have some kind of Christianity. Now, where would you go to find some people who look like they have a little Christianity? You wouldn't go to the dance hall, would you?
No.
You wouldn't go to the rum bar, would you?
No.
You wouldn't go to the poorhouse, would you?
No.
You go to the church to find people who have a form of godliness. What I'm trying to say to you is that everything that is said in these verses is not talking about people in the world. It's talking about people in the church. They would love pleasure more than God. They would be traitors, truth breakers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. They would love pleasure more than how they love God. And yet they are going to church. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. And so because of this, the Bible says that in the last days, what kind of times would come?
Yeah.
Perilous times. Dangerous times to people's soul. Because you would be going to church, and you think you are finding Christianity there, and instead you are finding just a form of godliness. You're not finding the real thing. So here you go to church, and you say, I want to be baptized. And you march up to the altar, and they say, praise God, and they baptize you. And you think that you are safe. You have found the gate to heaven. You are in Zion. You know what happens? You are being gradually given the same kind of lukewarm, wishy-washy, quashy, false Christianity that they have in these churches. So you are in great danger of losing your soul, just like all these hypocrites. Mind you, I want to tell you, I'm not saying that everybody in church is like this. I'm not saying it that. But I'm saying that by and large, that is the kind of religion that we have in the world today. And the Bible warned us about it. Why do you think God put these things in the Bible? You think he just put them for entertainment? He put them for the simple people, you and me, to read and to understand and to take our guard. He said in the last days, dangerous times will come. And he wants you to know that in the last days, religion would be of such a nature that you had better watch it when you talk about becoming a Christian or joining something. Let's read the same book, chapter 4 of the same book, 2 Timothy. And I need to take off this jacket because I'm getting a bit warm. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to ask Brother Howard, let us read from the verse 3. Verse 3, first of all. Please listen carefully, as you must listen carefully to every one of these verses. Could you go ahead?
For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
Read it again, please.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
Now the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, and he says the time is going to come when people are not going to endure sound doctrine. Now to endure something means to tolerate something. It's like the brother I was telling you about last night. He had this thing pasted on his car window, and somebody was passing who says that he's a Christian, and he could not endure the doctrine that the brother had pasted on his car glass, so he broke into the brother's glass and tore the thing off the glass. I tell you, that is not the spirit of Christ. The time will come, the Bible says, when men will not endure, they will not tolerate sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth anymore. Go on, continue for me, Brother Howard.
after their own lust.
After their own lust. That means according to their own desire. Go on. They shall heap to themselves. They will gather up unto themselves. What?
Teachers.
They will gather up and they will collect teachers who have what?
Itching ears.
You know what is an itching ear? It means that every little something that comes along, you turn to it. Every little thing. It tickles your ear and teases your ear, and you turn this way and you turn that way. They have no stability. They have no certainty about them. Go on.
And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables.
They will turn away from the truth, my God, and they are going to turn and take up fables. In our Jamaican terminology, we call fables Anansi story. Foolishness! Inventions of men's minds, can you imagine? People say they are worshipping God and they turn away from truth. And they're going to accept lies, fables. Why? It says because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You want to know the reason why? Because it's hard to serve God. It's hard to serve God. I'm not telling you any lies. I wouldn't deceive you tonight and tell you Christianity is a bed of roses. The great Christians of the past were killed for what they believed. I'm not deceiving you. Christianity is not an easy thing. It's not an easy road. Although today our Christianity is so watered down that you can live an easy life as a Christian nowadays. But it's because our Christianity is not the right Christianity. Christianity is not easy. And I wouldn't deceive you by telling you it is easy. And that is why people are afraid of Christianity. They prefer to have something where they can live a nice, soft life and fool themselves into believing they are saved. And the sad thing is that people continue in this situation day after day, year after year, and they never wake up until it is too late. You know, Jesus told a story in Matthew chapter 25 about 10 young women, he calls them virgins, who went out to meet Christ, to meet the bridegroom. And they all took their lamps, which is the word of God. But he says that while the bridegroom tarried, because he didn't come back right away, everybody began to slumber and sleep. And so the Bible says they went out to buy oil at midnight. But tell me something, does anybody sell oil at midnight? Well, God doesn't sell oil at midnight either. If we are to have the oil, we must have it now. While salvation is still available, while the door of mercy is still open, now is the time to make up our minds to serve God. Now is the time to accept the real Christianity and turn away from the wishy-washy foolishness that the churches, by and large, are offering us today. You know, people don't want the truth anymore. They prefer to go to a place where there's a lot of noise and jumping, where there's a lot of guitar music and drums, and then they get caught up in the frenzy and the excitement, and their emotions take over. You know what happens in that situation? The brain stops working. You know, I drive along the road sometimes and I see them set up these big boxes, and when I'm passing along, just in passing, the vehicle vibrates. You know the kind of sounds they have nowadays. Well, I tell you, I don't know what is happening to the world. When I was a boy and they had a little dance, it looked like a birthday party compared to what goes on today. You know? And I wonder, I see these people, they take their seat under the big boxes, they sit down under the boxes, and that thing drums into your mind. Boom, boom, boom. Hour after hour. And after a while, your brain just doesn't work the same way anymore. You know what I notice? The same thing has come into the churches. Noise, drums, excitement, dancing, jumping, leaping. The brain stops working and the emotions take over. When I used to work with the Social Development Commission some years ago, they had some function, and they had some students who came there and they were dancing the kumina. Now, if you have never heard the kumina dance, it's something you shouldn't hear, because they had some little boys beating the drums. As they were beating those drums, it was like it could almost hypnotize you. And as I saw the little girls and boys dancing around the floor, all of a sudden, one of them became possessed by an evil spirit. All of a sudden, I just saw when the girl started to try to stand on her head. And everybody was scattered from off the stage. And one of the teachers jumped on the stage to try to hold on to the girl. And the spirit came into the teacher as well. And the both of them were demon-possessed on the stage. And everybody was afraid to go near them. And eventually, somebody who was apparently more experienced in this kind of demonology eventually went up there. And they had to be dancing with them for over 2 hours. So they were dancing with the spirit out of them. But what I noticed is that in that kind of situation, we have this noise. People's minds don't work much anymore. And God wants us to be people who accept the teachings of His Word in a thoughtful, clear-minded way. But the Bible says that they would not endure sound doctrine. They would turn away from the truth and they would accept fables. We have come to that time. I want to tell you, this is something that is not in one place in the Bible, or in two places. It's all over the scripture. I want you to look at the words of Christ Himself. Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to Matthew 7 and see what Jesus said about this false Christianity of the last days. Matthew 7. And we are going to begin reading from verse 21. Go ahead for me, Brother Howard. Matthew chapter 7. The first book in the New Testament, chapter 7, Jesus Christ speaking, verse 21. Go ahead, Brother Howard.
Lord, Lord, shall
okay, that's not Brother Howard, by the way. Anyway, I don't know if all of us got exactly what it says. Jesus says, listen now, He says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. Now, when He says that people would be saying, Lord, Lord, what He means is that they would be saying, I am a Christian. They'll be going to church. He says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. But it is the one who does the will of my Father. The one who accepts the truth and lives by the truth is the one who will make it to the kingdom. Not those who say, Lord, Lord. I've heard people say, from your call upon the name of Jesus Christ, from your call yourself a Christian, you're all right. From your join the church, you're okay. Jesus says that those people are liars. He says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, but the one who does the will of my Father. Continue reading for me, please. Yes, the next verse. All right, I'll have to translate because the mic doesn't seem to be giving justice. Many will say to me in that day, continue for me please.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?
Notice what they did. They prophesied in the name of Jesus. Go on.
And in thy name they cast out devils.
They cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Go on.
And in thy name many wonderful works.
They did many wonderful works. In the name of Jesus. Go on. Now Jesus says to them, go on. I never knew you. Not for one moment when you were casting out devils, prophesying in my name, doing many wonderful works. Not for one moment did I know you. I never knew you. Go on. Depart from me, ye that do what? Work iniquity. Now they call the name of Jesus. Don't miss that. They cast out devils. They say, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. And devils come out. They say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And people are healed. And Jesus says, at the last day they come before him and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. You are workers of what? Iniquity. Friends, I want to tell you tonight, it is a very, very serious matter. You cannot carelessly just cast yourself into any religious group and say, look here, they call on the name of Christ. Jesus himself warns you that you cannot do this unless you don't value your salvation. When there are these many warnings in the Bible, you have to take them seriously. And so he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He shows us here that working miracles is not the most important thing. Saying I'm a Christian is not the most important thing. What is the most important thing. Say it again. Doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. But he said people would not be willing to do this because they would turn away from what? From the truth. And they would be turned to fables, or they would be turned to lies. I'd like you to turn with me again to 2 Thessalonians. That book is just before the book of Timothy. 2 Thessalonians. We were just in Timothy a little while ago. Now I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. And I'd like you to turn to chapter 2. I'll tell you in a moment whether it's chapter 2 or chapter 3. It's chapter 2 we want. Now I'd like us to read first of all verses 3 and verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and then verse 4 for a start. Okay, will you please read that for me, Omar?
Let no man deceive you by any means.
Okay, did you get that? Mm-hmm. We would say don't make nobody fool you. Go on.
For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin you be the son of perdition.
Let me explain a little bit. We're not going to talk much about this man of sin tonight. But I'll just touch on him a little bit. The Bible says, don't let anybody fool you. It says the coming of Jesus will not take place until a certain man comes on the earth and he's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's coming on the earth. In fact, I want to tell you something. He is here already. We are going to talk about this another night. This man of sin, this son of perdition. But tonight we are not talking about this person. The Bible says don't let anybody fool you. Because before Jesus comes, this man of sin must come. Go on.
Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God.
This man will lift himself up above God. Go on.
Or that is worship.
Above everything that is worship.
So that he has God.
He will, yes, go on.
Sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
This man will sit in the temple of God or in the Christian church, showing himself that he is God. And the Bible says furthermore that all the world is going to worship this person. Now, it might look foolish to you, it might look impossible to you, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to give you a little secret. People are not going to bow down to this man and say, I worship you as God. That's not what the Bible means. What the Bible means is that people are going to give obedience and loyalty to this man rather than giving that obedience and loyalty to God. Don't you know that if you make somebody or anything keep you away from serving God, you are really worshiping that person or that thing?
Yeah.
A man who sets a woman before God is worshipping that woman. A man who makes his car keep him from God is worshipping that car. So the whole world, it says, is going to give their loyalty to this man instead of God. And in this way, they will be worshipping this man of sin. Now I'd like us to go down. Still in the same chapter, let's go down to verses 9 and we'll read from there. And I want us to read very slowly and carefully from verse 9. Very, very important passage in the scripture. Please read from it, Howard.
Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan.
It says that when this man comes, it will be the working of Satan through his ministry. Go on.
With all power and signs and lying wonders.
So there's going to be power when he comes. There are going to be signs accompanying him. There are going to be lying wonders. So look here. Those of you who really are looking for miracles as a sign that this is the truth, you better think again.
Yes,
all over the television these days, you are seeing evangelists. Some of them, they just touch a person on his forehead and they scatter. They're doing all kinds of things. With just a word, you are seeing sick people healed. The Bible says, be careful. Don't let anybody deceive you.
Yes,
there are some very unfortunate simple people who don't read their Bibles, and as soon as they see a miracle, they say, this must be God. They forget that the Bible tells us that Satan too can work miracles.
Yeah.
You know, if I were Satan, maybe that is blasphemy to say that. I don't mean it that way. If I were in Satan's place and I were planning to destroy people, you know what I would do? I would pretend. I would develop a form of Christianity that looks just like Christianity, but with some dreadful lies in it to catch people. You know, that's exactly what Satan has done. It says in 2 Corinthians 11 that the devil himself is transformed into an angel of the light. Most people don't know that. They don't know that in this modern world, Satan himself seems to be converted. Satan is going to church. Satan is building churches. Satan is converting people that he can get them to believe his lies instead of God's truth. Read on a little further in the same passage. Please pay attention. Don't let a word miss you.
And with all the evil men of unrighteousness in them that perish.
Notice the word that keeps coming up, friends. The word that keeps coming up. Deceivableness. Deception. Fool you. Before somebody can fool you, you know what? You know the first thing they have to do? They have to get you to trust them. And who are the people in the world today that are most trusted when it comes to religion? Religious leaders. People trust these men. They trust these people. They put their confidence in these people. And so it is easy for Satan to use these people to deceive people. Notice the danger. The danger is not that they are going to kill you. The danger is not that they are going to send gunmen to destroy you or burn down your house. The danger is that they are going to deceive you and you lose your everlasting life. What a dreadful thing to happen. Read on from it, please.
Because they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie.
That is one of the most terrible verses I ever read in the Bible. I want you to listen to what it says again. If your attention drifted a while ago, let's come back on track. Listen to what it says. It says, because people did not receive the love of the truth that they could be saved. They didn't love truth. They didn't love truth because truth was unpopular. Because when they accepted the truth, their friends turned against them and people called them idiots. They didn't love the truth. The word of God says that because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, God himself, notice who does it, God himself shall send them strong delusions. Now notice the word, friends. It is not just a little puny pettifogging deception. He said it shall be strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Because people do not believe and love God's truth, he said he's going to send them. God himself is going to allow them to get strong delusion, and they're going to believe a lie. They're going to truly believe it. They're going to believe they are serving God. They're going to call upon the name of Christ. They'll be in church singing hallelujah and amazing grace, believing they are saved. But guess what? They didn't love the truth. They accepted fables. And so God has allowed them to receive strong delusion, and they believe a lie. And it's at the last day when they hear the voice, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you." That they realize finally that they did come to believe a lie. I tell you, don't believe sincerity is everything. They sincerely believe a lie. They think it is the truth. But guess what? Before they come to that place, they first of all turn their backs on the truth. They didn't love it. It was unpopular. It would have made them despise and dislike. So they didn't want that truth. So they accepted something that was easier. They accepted a lie. Read on for me, please, Brother Howard.
That they all might be damned.
What does the word damned mean? It says they all might be damned. We use that word sometimes as a curse word. The Bible has that word in it, that they all might be damned. The word damned means to be condemned under a curse. A person who is damned is somebody who cannot be saved. That's why when you say to somebody, "Damn you," you're really telling the person, "I wish that you might be condemned to everlasting destruction, that you have no hope of salvation." That's why it has come to be regarded as a curse word. God says they all might be damned, condemned under a curse. Read on for me.
Who believe not the truth.
But they had pleasure in unrighteousness. What did they have in unrighteousness? Pleasure. They liked the thing that was wrong. They loved the thing that was false. And so God says, what you love is what you will get. He gave them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And so they all will be damned who believe not the truth. but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I want to say to you, friends, that the Bible is full of this subject. It's full of it. It's all over the Bible if you take the time to read it. I'm not picking out a little here and a little there tonight. If you think I'm not telling the truth, stand up and tell me. If you think I'm misinterpreting the scripture, stand up and tell me. And if I'm telling you the truth, and I'm not misinterpreting this thing, what are you going to do about it? People today, the world is set up in such a way, there are certain people that we put up on a pedestal, and they say, these men are learning. They have been to college and they have been to university. So they ought to know what the Bible teaches. And we put our trust in these people. And you know, Satan says, it is Satan's plan to get man, to trust in man, that through man, he can destroy men. I want you to read this text with me. It's Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. I'm going to ask somebody to read it. I'm going to ask Howard to read it, and the rest of us follow. Matthew 15 and verse 14. We quoted this text on Sunday night, but quite a number of us weren't here then, and I would like us to read it again and see what it says. Matthew 15 and verse 14. Yes.
Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch.
Now, where I live, there's a blind man who is always on the road. He's a little blind man. He's always on the road. But I tell you something about him. He always has somebody leading him by the hand. And guess what? Everybody that he chooses to lead him always has two good eyes. He never ever asks a blind person to lead him. I think he's wise. Now Jesus said something, and I want you to listen to it. I want you to pay attention. Because you see, when you read the Bible, we have to think about the words, you know. Think about the words. They are very important. It's hard for me to put my hand in the hand of somebody who doesn't know what he's doing. It's hard. Only a fool would do that. Even the blind man chooses somebody with two eyes to lead him, the physically blind man. What kind of fools are we to place our spiritual destiny in the hands of people who are spiritually blind? Where do we expect to end up? Now, when Jesus spoke these words, he was talking about religious leaders. The awful thing is that if the first one would drop in the ditch and give you a chance, it would be alright, but he says, is the boat that you're going to tumble in. Because you see, when we link up our lives with other people's lives, and we link up our fellowship and our worship with other people, and influence is bound around us, that is hard for us to get away from. And so when they destroy themselves, you are destroyed as well. I'm going to show you how it works. The greatest person who ever walked on this earth was Jesus Christ. He lived a life that was so pure and holy. Every day of his life was speaking to people and convicting their hearts. Everybody who saw this man knew that this is somebody extraordinary. There's something special about him. And guess what? The theologians, the PhDs, the DDs, the MAs of his day, the men who went to school and studied theology, the men who were set up as pastors of the nation, guess what? None of them accepted Christ. None! All their learning taught them to reject this man because what? He was too poor. He was too low class. He was saying things that were unpopular, so they would not accept Christ. And I'd like you to read just one little passage in the Bible. We're winding down. In a little while we're going to stop. But I'd like you to read John 7. And I'd like somebody to read from it from verse 45 to verse 49. John 7. John chapter 7. I'd like Howard to read that for me, please.
Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him?
Now let me tell you what happened. They didn't like what Jesus was doing. So they sent some men to lock him up. They sent some policemen to arrest him. And these policemen went there, and they stood up all day and they heard Christ speaking. And they wanted to arrest him, but the words were holding them and they couldn't put their hands on him. So in the evening, they went back to the religious leaders who had sent them out. And they asked the question, why didn't you bring him? Didn't we send you to arrest him? Read on for me, please.
The officers answered, never man spoke like this man.
They said, look here, we never hear anybody talk like this man before.
Man, the man's words cut us to our heart. We couldn't arrest him. The words were striking words. We couldn't deal with what he was saying. We couldn't arrest him. Read on.
Then answered them the Pharisees.
The Pharisees were the religious leaders.
Are we also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees
believed
on him? But these people who know not the law are perfect.
Now, you see what they were saying? They were insulting these officers. They said, look here. But hold on. You see any of us believe on him? You see any of these theologians, these big shots here believe on this man? But I tell you, these people who do not know the law, they are cursed. When they said the law, they meant the scriptures, right? They said, look here, you don't study anything, man. You have never been to school. You have never been to college. You don't have any sense. You see any of us big shots who have studied these things believing in this man? And then they turned to one another and they said, boy, these people who didn't study, they are cursed. But who was really cursed? These religious leaders were cursed. Their education had cursed them because their education made them reject the Son of God. They were the ones who were under a curse, and so their education had become a curse to them. And I said to you today, by and large, the churches are set up in such a way that you get into a leadership position by going to school or university, sitting down at the feet of other men and learning things like Greek and Hebrew and so on. And education can be a helpful thing. But the society is set up in such a way that even the church itself now has a system that we call a hierarchy, with one at the top, and then comes down the ladder till poor you at the bottom. It's like you don't have any contact with God for yourself. It's like you have to come through these men. If you want to learn something, you have to come to them. It is a curse upon the human race. And because of it, many blind are going to follow other blind into the ditch. The Bible warns us about it. And so, friends, the Lord Jesus says that eternal life is very simple. In John chapter 17 and verse 7, Jesus says, this is what eternal life means. Listen to it. I want to tell you tonight what eternal life is, because I hope there are some of you here who desire to have an eternal life. And I want to make it very simple for you. Do you want to have an eternal life? Do you want to live forever? Do you want to know God as your best friend? Do you want to get rid of those sins that have been plaguing your life? Don't you want to change? I mean, I remember how it was with me before I became a Christian. I was converted when I was 22 years old. And I tell you, I didn't want to be converted. But I was in trouble. And I didn't know who to turn to. And only God was the only person I could think of. And I remember when I was a teenager growing up, I remember something that happened to me. I always remember it. I was living really a careless and a terrible life. And sometimes I would look through the window. And I tell you, sometimes the grass would look so green and the sky would look so blue, and I felt something turn over inside. I felt a longing for something and I didn't know what I wanted. And when I became a Christian, I never had that feeling again. It went away. I realized that there was a hunger in my soul for something better. I only found it when I became a Christian. I tell you, I'm not telling you that as a Christian life is easy, but I tell you, you have a joy, you have a friend, you have a friend. You know, when I was a little boy, I was going to school. I had a friend by the name of Howard, was his name as well. He was a big boy in about grade 6, and I was a little boy about grade 2. And everywhere that he went, I would follow him around. Because, you know, little boys, you always have a hero. And I remember one day, this big guy, a guy by the name of Norton, had a little piece of stick, and Norton came and took away my stick. And you know, I went and sat in a corner. And I was feeling depressed, and you know, Howard came along and said, what happened? I said, Norton took away my stick. You know what happened? Howard went and roughed up Norton and took away the stick and brought it back for me. And I felt that cozy feeling of knowing I have somebody who can look after me. You know, when I became a man, I realized that I don't have anybody to look on like that again, not even my own daddy. There came a time when I was stronger than my father. And who could I depend on? These two hands? You see, I'm not a very big man. I'm not very strong. I don't even know how to use a knife or a gun. I don't even have a gun. I don't understand karate. What am I going to depend on? These hands? I found a friend again. Better than Howard. I found a friend again that never ever will let me down. I found somebody that I can wrap up with and be cozy, who can take care of me. I found that when I became a Christian. If you have this hunger in you tonight, I want to say something to you. The Bible says, Jesus put it very simply. You know, if you ask somebody sometimes, how can I become a Christian? They give you a long list of things. But Jesus put it very simply. He said, simply, this is eternal life. This is life eternal. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Friends, Christianity is very simple. If you will set your heart to become the friend of God, by reading His Word, and by obeying what that Word says, you will become a Christian. I became a Christian in my bedroom. I wasn't baptized until over a month after I became a Christian. It was not a pastor or anybody that brought me to Christ. In my bedroom, in the midst of my trouble, I fell on my knees and I called upon God and He heard me. I wasn't baptized till a month later. But you see, after I prayed and got up, when I got up, the sky was a different color blue. The trees were a different color green. My parents looked more beautiful. My friends, the whole world looked like a wonderful new place. Something had changed. And I realized that it was I who had changed. God did this for me without any human help or influence. And He will do the same thing for you. If you want to become a Christian, let me tell you what to do. Find some place where you can talk to God. Do that. I would like to be able to help you. But look here. I can't be in your home. I can't be where you are. But God is everywhere, isn't He?
Yes.
He is our Father who made us before you were born, before you were formed in the womb. That God knew you. He has followed you every day of your life and is speaking to you even now and trying to persuade you. Give me your life. Give me your life. I want to help you. I want to help you to live forever. Friends, if you will find some place where you can talk to God and say to Him simply, Father, I want to serve you. Please help me. Take my life and help me to live the right way. I've been making a mess of things. Help me to live the right way. He will help you. He will give you a new life and make you into a new person.
Lord, help me walk another mile, one more mile. I'm tired of walking all by myself. Lord, help me smile another smile, just one more smile. I'm tired of doing things all alone. Never thought I needed hope before. Oh Lord, I thought that I could do things all by myself. Now I know that I can't take it anymore. With a humble heart and bended knees, I'm begging you, please help me. Come down from your golden throne to me, Lord, lonely me. Let me feel the touch of your tender hands. Remove the chains of darkness and let me see, Lord, let me see just where I fit in your master plan. Never thought I needed help before. Oh Lord, I thought I could do things all by myself. Now I know that I can't take it anymore. Oh Lord, with a humble heart and bended knees, I'm begging you, please help me. With a humble heart and bended knees, I'm begging you, please help me. With a humble heart and bended knees, I'm begging you, please.